Our scripture this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Lord, we thank you for these wonderful stories that John has included so that others will believe. Oh God, may the truth of these words sink deeper into our hearts today. May resurrection be something that is not what we just talk about one day of the year, but what we live out of all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue to venture on into Lent, and we're very close to Easter now. Usually Easter is the day, Resurrection Day, when we think of resurrection. But I think this story is appropriate as we think of what we give up and in terms of prayer and reflection and fasting and those types of things, as we focus on the things that we can learn today, one, through Lazarus' experience, and secondly, through Jesus' actions. So Lazarus' experience, Jesus' actions, teach us things here that we can apply even during the season of Lent. Now, I think it's safe to say we all show up here. We expect God to do great things. Amen? There's a bunch of amens to that, right? So I imagine that the dear family that Jesus had fallen in love with, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and had gone to Bethany and been there several times interacting with him, had expected no less. Great things were going to happen because they knew Jesus. They had seen the healings and they had heard him speak and teach, and they knew what he stood for and what he could do. So imagine with me today, as well as you can, what it must have been like for Lazarus himself during that last period, those last days of his life, as he knew that Jesus was only not very far away, even maybe a few miles away. He could have been there very quickly. And I simply say, imagine the irony of the story, if you will, because we never hear a peep out of the one that the story's about. Lazarus never says anything. He never comments on his experience. He doesn't talk about what he went through. Even on the front end, there's no complaints there from him. And so it's one of those things, those stories, that's hard to add anything of worth to it. Kind of like the other week when I preached on the Transfiguration. It's one of those things that I've never seen before. But just because I haven't seen it doesn't mean I don't believe it. And I say that out loud here today because there are those in commentaries that I've referenced that still say this is kind of a myth. It's a nice story made up to learn a principle from, but it didn't really happen. And I don't believe that. Jesus did this for a particular reason, and John included it for a particular reason in his gospel. So we'll get to that. But this is one of those stories. It's pretty fantastic. And as we get closer to Easter, I believe it represents the hallmark of the foundation of our faith in the one who overcame death. See, the good news today, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, is there is no condemnation. And there is no death for the one who is in Christ Jesus. And this is a story exactly about that. And so what Lazarus must have been thinking while the sickness came upon him, I can only assume, but if it were I, and it's probably a good thing it's not me, because Lazarus probably handled it better than I would have, but it would have been, he's coming. I know he's just a little ways over and the word has gotten out. He's coming, so I'm going to hold on. I'm going to keep holding on. He will be here. He will come and things will be good. I know it. I've seen it time and time again. And then there's the tick of the clock. And so minutes went by. And then hours. And then days. And then the sickness came upon in such a way that it overcame his body. And finally it became fatal. And so this is the experience we see in John's gospel. It reflects the reason, I believe, that many will hear this story at funeral sermons taken from this text, because there's this element of mystery. Why Jesus? There is this element of the unknown associated with a loved one that shouldn't have had to die. Why now, Lord? Why in this way? Why at this time? Those questions, you know, still come up today whenever we have that encounter with death. And so, as loved ones are taken through that grieving process, as hope diminishes in the face of death and often turns to even frustration and anger, why, Lord, now? You know, it's hard to read emotion into the story, but we may hear some of that in Martha's encounter when she comes out, or Mary's even, Lord, you know, respectfully, I love you, and I know if only you had been here, it would have been different. And yet, Jesus does not stand there and begin to defend his decision or himself, but speaks truth to her. He says to her, Martha, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he puts the linchpin on it and says, do you believe this? Do you believe what I just said? Do you believe I am the one who will resurrect? And we know she says, well, yes, Lord, at the resurrection, but he's speaking in the here and now. I am the one. Watch and see the glory of God. Do you believe this? You know, the words still ring to us in our day, but he was speaking to Martha that day, and then Mary had an encounter, and he asked, do you believe this? I think one of the difficulties for the modern mindset is that we need proof. I got to be able to see it, hear it, touch it, taste it, know it, or I ain't going to believe it, period. And so, as far as I know, no one in my immediate circle of family or friends has ever been raised up from the dead. I haven't seen it. You may have, and that would be awesome. The closest thing I came to about 15, maybe 20 some years ago, I went to Central America, and this pastor tells a story which there's no reason for me to deny, but he said that he was out in the field plowing one day and his mule kicked over dead, and he told the Lord in that moment, if you raise him up, I'll start a church. And the mule started braying again, and he said, my mule stood up, so I had to go to church, and he did. And so I believe, you know, resurrection is not a fairy tale or a myth or something that we just read about this time of year. And I can argue this side of the coin, if you will, that some have been raised from spiritual death to new life in my immediate circle of family and friends. I've seen that. I can testify to that even in my own life, that I was made a new creation, and that there are some of those that I praise God that they were a new creation, because it was hard to be around them before they came to that point, but we won't go there. I was probably one of those. But in Christ, they walked, they talked, they lived, they loved in a way that was just, it wasn't possible before. That's resurrection. In fact, they surrendered their lives unto the one who told them that he is life in the first place, and the heart of stone became a soft, viable heart that would beat again in a way it hadn't been beating before. Well, let me pause for a moment, and I pray this touches you and blesses you, but there is a contemporary artist, Nicole Sponberg, who has a video titled simply Resurrection, and she paints a wonderful image of this idea of resurrection, so be blessed.
I'm at a loss for words, there's nothing to say.
beautiful image of resurrection. For some reason, though, that winter to spring one is the one that's sticking with me today. But Nicole Spomberg says that the song was inspired by a close friend whose parents had recently divorced. And she quotes, "It was incredibly difficult for her, and it was hard for me to see. She was somebody I had really looked up to, always cheerful, always grateful. And then to see this side of her with the real edge to her was kind of a shock and sad, and she needed resurrection. God brings that. Do I believe He is the resurrection? Martha, do you believe? Do we believe? Yes, we do. So back to Lazarus, trying to put yourself in his place today, he must have struggled with that fact that Jesus never showed up. What do we do when the hard times press in and it seems that Jesus never shows up? Well, one commentator states that Jesus' love for Lazarus and his sisters teaches us that our faith in God's love, even in the midst of adversity, is well grounded. He goes on to say, even those especially dear to God must endure such things. We don't have to understand, but we have to trust that He has not left us. I believe St. Augustine puts it well, where he says, the one sick, the other sad, and all of them beloved, but He who loved them was both the Savior of the sick, nay more, the raiser of the dead and the comforter of the sad. He came in time, always on time. See, I believe the Apostle Paul speaks to this when he says to the church even today, but we have this treasure that's in clay jars to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. We are hard-pressed, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. He lived resurrection life. He knew resurrection life once He gave up the old way He thought was a good life in order to take the new life in Christ. And so, church, Lazarus, I believe in Lazarus today, we learn that this life is not all that there is. In fact, he confirms that Christ gives eternal life worth living. Have you ever considered that even though Lazarus was raised from the dead, he eventually died again? He got to do it twice. Now, I don't know if I'm envious of that or not, but it's just a fact. Lazarus got to go around twice in that matter. Don't overlook the fact, though, in the interim, in that in-between time, the period where he stepped out of this world, and he must have stepped on that shoreline and his chin kind of hit the ground, and he was, oh, my God, thank you that Jesus did not heal my body, as multiple groups were around the throne praising his name. And Lazarus gets an eye to eye with that event right there. And then all of a sudden, I can't help but wonder what he must have felt like in that next moment whenever he all of a sudden begins to hear something in that dark, cold, smelly tomb. And from a distance, he hears that call, Lazarus, come out. And he's back. And all of a sudden he's back. Lazarus, come forth. John puts it this way. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and he said to the Father, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of these people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus' delay was not just haphazard. It was intended to show the glory of God that day at that tomb. And it did. And still to this day, it comes out that way. And he goes on to say, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And I've heard preachers say, you know, it's probably a good thing he named him, because if he had just said, come out, there'd have been hundreds of people coming out of that tomb, and it'd have been very confusing. So Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth still around his face. And you and I know the rest of the story. And yet, I can't help but wonder what Lazarus was thinking. Wouldn't it have been awesome if John had recorded that experience? What he went through, what he saw, what he felt, what he knew. That would have made the evening news, no doubt. And yet I also struggle with Jesus' means and methods, I have to honestly say. The simple thing would have been, you know, he could have left early. He could have been there before he died. He could have done the things that we in our thinking, our rational way of thinking, think it should have been. He could have done that. Though when he poses the question to me, do you believe? Kevin, do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the life? I can only fall on my knees and say, yes, Lord. Yes, I believe. It's not a myth. It's a story of God's glory. See, the IVP commentary states it this way: in all that Jesus does, we see the glory of God. So his first priority was to bring glory to God the Father in doing the things the way that they unfolded. For we see God's love and life-giving power in this situation. Now, in the raising of Lazarus, we will have the most spectacular manifestation of this particular glory. God is the one who brings life to the dead out of his love for those in such need. This is the heart of the gospel. God's glory is thus seen in his victory over death. Indeed, it is possible only through death. First, the death of Lazarus, and then the death of Jesus himself. So in a sense, Lazarus gave up his life, not necessarily willingly, but by default, he gave up his life in order to gain life, as only the resurrected one could give him life in that instance. And by doing so, others received life that day, seeing what Christ came and did. And you and I, though we were not there and did not see it with our eyes, we've seen it with our eyes here, and we believe, and therefore resurrection life can be ours. Do you believe this amazing story today? Do you believe in resurrection today? Now, we will celebrate that, as I said, in a couple of weeks, but it's a 365-day-a-year kind of deal for those who trust and believe. The sad fact is, like it or not, if you read on into the 11th chapter of John, you'll find that some of those standing there actually saw and still did not believe. Can you believe that? If you read on, you'll find that some who had seen went to the religious leaders and told them what Jesus had just done, and then they began to plan the last part of the passion that would unfold very soon. So if we read on in verses 46 to 50, they are planning to take care of Jesus in a way that's not honoring to God. Can you believe that? Well, like it or not, I can believe that, and that it still happens in our day and age. People witness miracles around them everywhere, daily, in Jesus' name, and somehow they justify it some other way. It can't be of God. It's just too unbelievable. But that's the only reason it can be of God. See, the Apostle John records an interaction that you're familiar with, I'm sure, between Thomas and Jesus at the end of the 20th chapter in John's Gospel, and he puts it this way: Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," as he realizes Jesus really is who he says he was. And then Jesus says this: "Because you have seen me with your eyes and believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's the church today. We weren't there. We didn't see it with our eyes, but we trust by faith through the word, the living word of God, that he is the resurrection and the life. It goes on to say, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, these stories, these ones are written for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John intentionally puts these stories so that even today those who hear them and have a heart that is soft and pliable and receptive will believe them and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me close with one more thought from another commentary that reminds us of this. Faith must be exercised in the face of each new revelation. And each new revelation is taking the disciples nearer to the ultimate revelation in the most extremely scandalous event, the cross. the ultimate revelation of God's light and life and love, and thus the ultimate manifestation of God that faith must grasp hold of. As God reveals more of Himself and His ways to us, we must likewise have a faith that both grasps firmly onto Him as He is revealed in Jesus, and also is able to stretch and deepen our faith. Faith enables us to rest in God, but God Himself also keeps us on the move as we continue to grow closer to Him forever, not just in this life, but in the life to come. What do you think Lazarus believed after all of this? See, I hope that's a rhetorical question. In Jesus' actions today, church, we learn three things. First of all, we learn that we see the glory of God revealed magnificently. That was His priority one, was to reveal the glory of God. Secondly, we're actually given a foretelling of Christ's own death and resurrection in this story. And then thirdly, what we find here, we are offered a promise for our own death and resurrection in our life in Christ. And so what seemed tragedy turns to blessing that brought glory to God because He received eternal life and overcame a short-sighted view of life. That ends this side of the grave. Lazarus didn't have a problem with that after this encounter. Would you trade places today? He gave up His life, and He followed the one who is life. Let me leave us with this thought, challenge, blessing, however you want to receive it, this week as we continue to move forward in Lent. What do you and I need to die to ourselves this week, today? Like Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, when you don't understand, just trust Him. Just trust Him. Do you believe? Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, be our resurrection and life. Oh God, be the resurrection and life for us and all whom You have made. Be the resurrection and the life for those caught in the grip of sin and addiction. Lord, be the resurrection and life for those who live as if You do not. Be the resurrection and life in churches that believe they are dying and in successful churches who don't know they're dead. Be the resurrection and life for those dying of malnutrition and hunger. Be the resurrection and life for those in the throes of sickness that leads to death. Be the resurrection and life for those snuffed out in the womb. Be the resurrection and life for anyone anywhere who knows suffering, death, and death in any form, and for creation itself, which groans in travail. And our God and our Lord, be the resurrection and the life in the life we share and in the fellowship that we enjoy, that filled anew with the wonder of Your love and power and Your grace. We are Your church, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen.